Our scripture reading is from Acts 28. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what kind of person are you? Are you a natural, an achiever, a struggler, a settler, or a failure? Of course, I'm going to put everyone in one of these categories. Realistically, you may not actually fit in one of these, but some of us are naturals. Bryce Harper is a natural. Bryce Harper is the 19-year-old Washington Nationals baseball phenom. He was a kid who hit a 600-foot home run. At age 15, one Major League scout said if he went into the Major League draft at age 15, he would be drafted in the first round. At age 16, he was on the cover of Sports Illustrated, and at age 17, he was drafted number one overall by the Washington Nationals. I've found that in some areas of life, some of you are naturals. You've found what it is that is your sweet spot in life, so that basically as you take a swing at whatever it is that you're in life for, you hit home runs. Most of us are not naturals. But in the DC area, at least around here, many of us are at least achievers. Achievers are the kind of people who move to a place like DC. They're goal-oriented, disciplined, hard-working people. They set out career or family goals of what success should look like, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to achieve it. An achiever lives with purpose and wants to make an impact in life. I've also found that when you're younger, you're probably naturally an achiever, and you wish that you were a natural, but you're probably not. I've also found as you get older, you move from achiever to a struggler or a settler. Many of us are strugglers, frustrated with our employment, our family or relationship situation. We are unsure if we are where we should be by now. We end up comparing ourselves to others, and often we realize we don't measure up. We wish we had the gifts that somebody else had, the talents that somebody else had, the life that somebody else had. And even if we don't struggle, what I've also found is that many of us just give up struggling. We give up trying to achieve, or even give up being frustrated when we fall short. And when that's the case, we are settlers. A settler is somebody who's just okay with their lack. But I bet even settlers at times wonder, is this all there is? Is this really all I'm made for? And then finally, I know that some of us in this room probably feel like failures. In any room this size, there are people who have dealt with addictions, a life of depression, a past or even a present that's littered with broken relationships. Some people in this room have dealt with or are dealing with a lot of pain and tragedy. And when you're at that stage, you're really just trying to get by. You're not trying to achieve anything. And really, you're just wondering, do I matter at all? Is my life worth anything? I think every person wonders if we matter at all. We are born wondering why we are here and where it's all going. We want purpose. We want to count. We want to be needed. We want to be necessary. We want to make an impact. We are made to build something that lasts. The desire for purpose, the desire to count, is what drives achievers to work so hard. It's what causes strugglers and settlers to be so frustrated and unsure. And it's what causes some of us to simply measure ourselves as failures, because we see that there should be a purpose, and we fall short every time. The Bible claims that all of us, all of creation is made for a purpose, but it is meant to find its sweet spot in the Creator. And apart from God, even highly successful achievers and naturals will not completely fulfill their purpose. So then we ask the question, what is our purpose? By asking, what is God's purpose? And according to Luke and Acts, which is really actually one book, we've been looking at Acts the past 5 or 6 weeks, but before that, if you were here at Christ Church Vienna, we were looking at Luke for about 12 weeks, and it was the Meet Jesus series, and now we're in the Contagious series. And the reason we did that is because Luke and Acts are meant to go together. They're written by one guy, Luke, who tells the story of Jesus and then the story of the growth of the church. And I think if you were to read all of Luke Acts and you were to try and say, what is God's purpose? You would realize that God's purpose for all of creation is to establish his kingdom and the reign of Jesus, his son, as the king. We see the question of who is truly king, who is truly ruler, who is truly Lord, even at the very beginning of the book of Luke. Think about it. You know this story, right? It's the one that Linus tells. There in Luke 2, Caesar Augustus issues a decree that everyone in the entire Roman Empire needs to go and be registered. And so a guy named Joseph, hundreds of miles away with his betrothed Mary, has to travel dozens of miles by foot, and she there in Bethlehem has a baby and has to lay him in a feeding trough. And Luke is kind of preposterously laying before us, who do you think is king? The one who issues the decree from Rome or the one in the feeding trough? And of course, as Luke unfolds, we begin to see this baby Jesus, now the man Jesus, doing the sorts of things that no one had ever done before. Wherever Jesus goes, paralytics start walking, blind people start seeing, dead people are raised. Religious leaders are challenged. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners are brought in and welcomed, forgiven, and transformed. And all of a sudden, all the people around Jesus are saying, maybe he is the king. But at the end of Luke, what happens? In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is standing before King Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman authorized governor. And who's in control then? Jesus is crucified by Roman authority, under Roman soldiers who nail him to a cross, and he dies. And you're left thinking, I guess Caesar is king. But of course, it doesn't finish there. Luke finishes in chapter 24 with that astounding story of the empty tomb and Jesus being risen. And then it opens up in Acts chapter 1, the part 2 of Luke and Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, what do you have? You have Jesus risen and the disciples saying, "We realize now who is truly king." And in Acts 2, the Spirit of God falls on them. And by the power of the Spirit of God, they start going out into all the world, telling everyone that there is a new king, and his name is Jesus, and he's establishing his kingdom. And by the end of Acts, if there's any question who is actually king, Luke finishes with Paul under house arrest, where? In Rome. Acts 28 has Paul in Rome right under Caesar's nose. And we read the very end, which is really what I want to focus on this morning. Acts 28, 30 and 31. Paul lived there in Jerusalem for 2 whole years under house arrest and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Who is truly king? Well, it looks like Caesar is still king because he's got Paul under his control, under Roman authority, chained to a Roman soldier or a Roman guard for 2 whole years. He's not going anywhere. I've got him right here. But during that whole 2 years, what is he doing? He is proclaiming, oh, there's another kingdom and there's another king, and his name is Jesus. We read from Philippians chapter 1 what happened during Paul's time, 2 years trapped in Rome. Paul writes to the Philippians. Actually, he writes to them while he's in Rome. So a letter goes out. 3 letters go out from Paul that we know of. And he writes to the Philippians and says, hey, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened, me being enchained in Rome, has really served a good. It has advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So there's Paul for 2 whole years chained to a Roman soldier who probably takes turns, and every time a guest comes in, he's saying, there's a new kingdom and there's a new king and his name is Jesus. And so person after person from the imperial guard hears the good news of Jesus Christ, and many of them had their lives transformed while Paul is under house arrest. And we know from Acts 27, 24 that before he leaves Rome, Paul stands trial. And he stands trial before Caesar and the courts of Caesar. And we're basically left to realize that the good news of Jesus Christ has come to the very foot of Caesar, to his highest level soldiers, and even to the courts of Caesar himself. And I wonder, what do you think Paul said when he got in front of Caesar? And everyone said, Caesar is Lord. And Paul probably said, I beg to differ. There's actually another Lord. Maybe you haven't heard of him. And his kingdom is coming. And yours is going. And his name is Jesus. Eventually, Caesar kills Paul. But which kingdom lasted longer? Caesar's or Jesus? That's the question. If you want a life of lasting purpose, that's the question that we all need to ask and answer. Which kingdom lasts, and who is really king? The Bible makes it clear to find your sweet spot, to see what God intends for you, you've got to start with recognizing who is king. God's purpose for all of creation is summed up also in the phrase that we used when we confessed our faith out of Philippians 2. And it was basically the description of what God is doing with all of history. And it says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The idea is this: willingly or unwillingly, everyone will one day bend their knee to the true and rightful King, Jesus. And Paul, in Philippians, just like Luke in Luke Acts, is asking, are you going to do it willingly or when it's too late, unwillingly? Apart from Jesus, something is going to be king in my life. With most of us, if you're an American, we don't like kings out there. That's why we have term limits on presidents. But most of us live with a king, and it's me. I am the king of my life, and I live to establish my own kingdom. As a result of that, my satisfaction or frustration in life is based on the success of building my kingdom as I envision it. Jesus, however, said that apart from him, any kingdom we build is simply a sandcastle. And we know that to be true. What financial or career or family or friendship success can you really control? What that you achieve in life cannot in a tragic moment be taken away from you. What can't be taken away from you? A kingdom that lasts. A kingdom that lasts forever. Once the who is really Lord of my life question is answered, I've found that our concerns become altogether different. They become less fear and anxiety producing and more sure and hopeful. Once we realize who should truly be Lord of our lives, my questions become less about me and more about him. And we start asking kingdom of God questions. This is what happens at the beginning of Acts, when the disciples realize Jesus is truly king because he's risen from the dead. And what is their first question to Jesus? They say in Acts 1:6, Lord, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Are you going to do it now, Jesus? And Jesus' response is, don't worry about when. Worry about who. And now that you realize I am king, the who is you. You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, throughout Israel, to the very ends of the earth. Do you get that? The disciples, once they recognize Jesus as king, their first question is about the kingdom. So Jesus, how are you going to go about righting all the wrongs in the world? What is it you're going to do, Jesus, to bring justice and peace and abundance and fruitfulness and all the things we've been looking for? How are you going to make every knee bow to you, Jesus? And Jesus' response is, you. My kingdom will spread through you. Not by force, but by witness. From you to everyone, everywhere. God's purpose for all of creation and all of history is to establish his kingdom and Jesus, his son, as king, and he intends to do so through you. So that tells us that whether you are a natural baseball player or salesman, or if you are an achiever, an achieving lawyer or student, or if you are struggling, a struggling new mom, or a settling software developer, or someone who frankly just feels like a failure, God's plan still involves you. Exactly who you are right now in the circumstances you find yourself in. It's what happened in Acts. The kingdom spread through kingdom-oriented Jesus followers, regardless of their skills or their talents or their life circumstances. Stephen was simply a food distributor for widows who was extending the kingdom by simple kindness of feeding the poor. But then he's executed for confessing Jesus, and the kingdom spreads even further and faster because of his death. Philip, who we talked about in Acts chapter 8, is simply walking along a road, and some rich guy up in a chariot has some questions. And because he loves Jesus, Philip is able to say, I think I know some of what you're talking about or wondering about. You want to know about the kingdom and the king and the Messiah? It's Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch believes, and his life is transformed. And as a result of Philip being available at the right time and the right place, the gospel goes to the very southernmost part of the known world at that time. Peter is frankly a stinking fisherman. He doesn't have the academic training. But Jesus chooses him as the key leader in the church. He gives what should have been a completely offensive gospel message in Acts 2 on Pentecost. But because he is God's chosen instrument, thousands come to faith. And then there's Paul. The irony of Paul's life is that Paul has multiple PhDs in the Jewish law. He could teach the Mosaic Jewish law left and right, up and down, better than anybody. But who does God call Paul to minister to? Gentiles, who couldn't give anything for all of his Jewish academic credentials. And so to prison guards and enslaved girls all over the Gentile Mediterranean, he spreads the gospel. And it doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. Look at the last quarter of Acts sometime. Read from Acts 21 through 28. And here's the story you get. You get the story of Paul incarcerated wrongly in Jerusalem. He spends about 2 years wrongly incarcerated and then ends up on a ship to Rome to face another trial that he probably doesn't deserve. Overall, he spends 4 years imprisoned. One of those times along the way, he's shipwrecked, nearly dead. He's living a pretty horrible life. He's constricted. He's not able to do whatever he wants, but God is using him in 4 years of horrible circumstances to spread the kingdom right under the nose of Caesar himself. Do you get what I'm saying? And do you get what the Bible is saying? God is doing something very big. He has a plan for all of creation. And he wants, for some reason, to use you. And there are no successes or failures in this purposeful living. It's not that people who go and start churches are somehow naturally awesome successes in God's kingdom plans, but the rest of you who are stay-at-home moms or high school students or oil company accountants, you're only mildly useful to God. I mean, if it were so, I would be pretty awesome. But that's not the way God works. God wants to use you and me as we are right now. Struggles, failures, frustrations, with titles and degrees, or unemployed. At age 88, or at age 12. God's kingdom purposes for you are not waiting for you to get older. And there's no retirement plan in it either. Your life is not accidental. God wants to unfold his kingdom purposes through your life now. Not once you're finally out from under house arrest. What began in Jesus, God intended to carry on, not just through the church in Acts, but through us, until he brings it to completion when he comes again. In the meantime, we are made to participate in God's kingdom movement. So how do you do it? First thing I think is you get to know the King. You get to know Jesus like you know your spouse or a best friend or a sibling, till you can know what they would be thinking or how they envision and picture the world and the people in it. Once you know Jesus in such a way that you can walk into a room and sort of have the eyes of Jesus in the room because you know him so well, you can then kind of open up and get a vision for God's kingdom through your life. And when I start thinking about God's vision for his kingdom in my life, I think about Eden. You see, the end of all things, where it's all going, is basically like Eden, right? What was the picture of Eden? In the picture of Eden, you had Adam and Eve living in harmony with one another. No sin, no division, no suffering, no sickness, no injustice. In complete relationship with God, unhindered, and with each other. That's where it's all going. That's what we're supposed to be picturing. But I think it's also important to picture Adam's job. What was Adam's job? He was a gardener. He was a gardener. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and garden. His original intention was to take the chaos outside of the garden and order it until Eden spread and covered the whole earth. That's our job too. Your kingdom job is to be a gardener. To tend the corner of the garden that God has entrusted to you right now. With the responsibilities and relationships and work before you, you take chaos and make order, and you undo the effects of the fall, place by place and person by person. Do you know that you can carry out God's kingdom purposes when you change a diaper or listen to a frustrated coworker? Because when you are doing so, you are extending dignity and mercy to somebody else. When you simply organize a database or complete a transaction or wash the dishes, you are taking chaos and making order, which God is doing with all things. When you walk with somebody through the illness of their child or the death of their spouse, you are sharing the God-given grace of presence, like God walking with Adam in the cool of the garden. And when you explain the reason for the hope that you have, when you show people that you're just a sinner that's forgiven, when people see your gospel-transformed life, or simply like Philip, you're willing at the right time to point people to Jesus, you are spreading Jesus as King. And when you do it all for the glory of God and his Son Jesus, you are tending your corner of the garden as you were intended. Diapers, dishes, exams, deadlines, emails, conversations, and meals made and hospitals visited, and even just enjoying life with a thankfulness to the Creator. That is kingdom living. And that's part of our vision statement here at CCV. We are a gospel-driven, externally focused, extended family, Anglican mission for Vienna, Virginia. But that externally focused or outward-facing missional side of things is really to be participants in God's unfolding kingdom plan. It is to share the good news of Jesus, our hope. And it is to push back the effects of darkness and sin in the lives of people all around us. Quite frankly, I don't know how long this church will be around. Because quite frankly, I don't know how long I'll be around. I'm not that interested, at least right now, in building a building. Or even in trying to build a church that will last. Rome did not last. Sadly, America will not last forever either. And I have no delusions that Christ Church Vienna will last forever. But the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus will. That's what I'm excited about. That's what I'm trying to build here. You know, the book of Acts ends in chapter 28 with Paul imprisoned in Rome. And Luke wants us to wonder, after verse 31, what happens next? What happens after he's imprisoned in Rome? What happens? Where's chapter 29? Well, there is no chapter 29 of Acts. And I believe that's because God is writing Acts 29 right now, in this place, in your life and mine. I'm trying to participate in God's kingdom movement, in the corner of the garden that God has entrusted to me. So that's my appeal to you. If you're here for another month and then you move to Thailand, or if you're possibly here with me for the next 50 years in Vienna, let's get to know Jesus as our King. Let's look outward and see the kingdom needs. And then let's simply tend the garden and see what God's going to do with it until he comes again. Let's pray. God, we are made for a purpose. Some of us temporarily grab hold of that and feel like we have found it. But I pray that not just today, but every day, we would find our purpose in your kingdom and your Son Jesus as our King. For him we are made, and there we will find our purpose complete as well. Do with us what you will. Jesus, our King. Amen.